In the name of the Father, and of the Son, and of the Holy Spirit.
Amen.
Come, Holy Spirit, replace the tension within us with a holy relaxation. Replace the turbulence within us with a sacred calm. Replace the anxiety within us with a quiet confidence. Replace the fear within us with a strong faith. Replace the bitterness within us with the sweetness of grace. Replace the darkness within us with a gentle light. Replace the coldness within us with a loving warmth. Replace the night within us with your day. Replace the winter within us with your spring. Straighten our crookedness. Fill our emptiness. Dull the edge of our pride. Sharpen the edge of our humility. Light the fires of our love. Quench the flames of our lust. Let us see ourselves as you see us, that we may see you as you have promised, and be fortunate according to your word someday to hear, "Blessed are the pure of heart, for they shall see God." From St. Augustine, O God of peace, we turn aside from an unquiet world, seeking rest for our spirits and light for our thoughts. We bring our work to be sanctified, our wounds to be healed, our sins to be forgiven, our hopes to be renewed, our better selves to be quickened. O thou in whom there is harmony, draw us to thyself and silence the discords of our wasteful lives. Thou who art one in all, and in whom all are one, take us out of the loneliness of self and fill us with the fullness of thy truth and love. Thou whose greatness is beyond our highest praise, lift us above our common littleness and our daily imperfections. Send us visions of the love that is in thee and of the good that may be in us. Amen. Stretched to the heroic. I'd be willing to wager that this is the invitation for everybody here in one special category, most of all, as we begin our retreat. And that is stretched to the heroism of forgiveness. Forgiveness is the bottom line with everybody in this world. Spouse, non-spouse, family member, non-family member, friend or foe, the bottom line is forgiveness. Because nobody meets our expectations completely. In other words, no virtuous act is so virtuous to other people as it is to ourselves. They don't know how virtuous we are, that we worked our fingers to the bone. They don't see it. There's no recognition, no affirmation, very little gratitude. And what's my natural response to that? Can I tell you without fear of scandalizing you? I hope they break a leg and die and go to hell. But I know I'm not permitted to respond that way, because if I do, I'm the one that really gets burnt, truly. I have to learn to allow myself to be lifted into the realm of faith and the supernatural. And I would call that heroism, to allow yourself to be able to do that. But that is the only solution, to be influenced by this God revealed by Jesus Christ, who taught us right to the end of his life. Do you remember the first word he spoke from the cross? Father, forgive them, for they know not what they do. That's perfectly worded, too. They know not what they do. If they had known it, they probably would not have done it. And I'll bet that's true of most of the hurts that you and I have experienced from other people. They really didn't know the full extent of the hurt in our lives. And they seem to bounce off very pleasantly without any record of it at all. And if you bring it up to them, they don't recall it. Maybe they have a convenient memory. But you know, all those hurts in your life and mine have actually been allowed by our God in virtue of his at least permissive providence. If it's his direct providence, it's things that happen to us which are not sinful. Permissive providence involves a sin on the part of some other people. We may have suffered from their sins too. That's why right at the beginning, I'd like to invite you to participate in a little litany of forgiveness, starting with most tender years, maybe even from the moment of conception. I forgive my mother and father for not being perfect, for neglecting me because of their own problems, for not loving me enough. I forgive my brothers and sisters for all the competition, for not helping me when I needed it, for not loving me enough. I forgive my spouse for unreal expectations, for taking me for granted, for not loving me enough. I forgive my son and daughter for not being exactly like me, for learning the hard way, for not loving me enough. I forgive myself for my selfishness, for the stupid things I did in the past, for not loving me enough. I forgive God for not making me perfect, for not making everyone just like me, for giving me a free will, which I often abuse. I forgive anyone who may have physically, mentally, emotionally, spiritually, socially, financially, or sexually hurt me. I ask God to forgive them as much as I'm willing to forgive them. And I ask God to create among us all a family of loving, forgiving people. See, love does define itself in terms of giving. A lover is a giver. A giver is a lover. This love expresses itself, proves itself, increases itself by giving. And the most necessary kind of giving is forgiving. And we just have to do it. If you're unwilling to forgive, it's like a cancer seed right in the middle of your heart. And it'll destroy you if you're seeking vengeance or a return to the hurt that you've experienced, kind of a payback. It'll finish you. This is the way it works. So in our own best self-interest, we do well to pray the Our Father with real conviction. Forgive us our trespasses, Lord, as we forgive those who trespass against us. And if you're unwilling at least to try to forgive those people who have hurt you, I hope you choke when you're praying the Our Father, because you're actually indicting yourself when you say that, as we forgive those who trespass against us. But don't ever expect that you'll be able to forget the injuries. I think I remember every hurt that was ever done to me. I have a convenient memory to forget the good things, I'm sure. But the injuries and the hurts from most tender years, they're all recorded with me. And I think I know the reason why the Lord allows that, to exercise me in that 70 times 7, the invitation to forgive. The Lord does not demand forgetfulness, but he does insist upon forgiveness. You and I do not have complete control over our memories, do we? Where we remember or where we forget. But we do have control over our wills, where we forgive or where we refuse to forgive. And how do you know you've forgiven somebody? This is really important. Two things. First of all, your willingness to pray for that individual. I'd ask you to do that. And maybe the best prayer that I can think of is the name of Jesus and that person's first name. Jesus Michael. Jesus Brunhilde. Jesus means Savior. Jesus is the Savior. He's the only one that can touch Brunhilde's heart and your heart and the relationship between you. The prayer actually works miracles. Try it sometime. Say it so that you hear it. Nobody else has to hear it, because if they overhear you pray in that way, they might think you're cussing somebody out. But say it. Remember one dear soul, and she was a nun far from here. She came to me. She was really upset. The bishop suspended her brother. That means he wasn't permitted to offer mass or hear confessions. I don't know what the time frame was, it because this priest was accused of helping himself to an inheritance that should have come to the parish. Now, I don't know all the details of this, but this was the story she told me. She hated the bishop. What do you do? So I ask your sister, would you mind trying to pray with me? And I ask your, pray like this, sister, Jesus, bishop, and his name. She could say the name of Jesus, but she could not say the name of the bishop. So I changed it a little bit, took a little very license here. I said, say it like now, this way, sister, Jesus, that dirty bastard. And she laughed like some of you laughed. I think that helped to break the ice, though. Oh, it's hard to forgive, especially if you're still hurting. Or maybe not so much you yourself hurting, but somebody that you love, like your daughter whose husband was unfaithful. How do you cope with that one? Or somebody defiled your grandchild. That's really hard to take, and you'll never, ever forget it. But if you do have a good memory for the hurts of life, that's just the invitation to forgive over and over again as often as you can think of that person. Now, the second thing you have to do, besides the willingness to pray for them, is to show them the common signs of friendship. Do you know what the common signs of friendship are in our country today? It's a greeting and or the return of a greeting. When you pass them in the supermarket, you have to acknowledge their existence. You don't treat them like a can of beans there. No, a little greeting, the time of the day, whatever it is, or maybe this one always works with the friars, especially if you're on the outs with one of them. Peace be with you. It works. If you can do those two things, you have fulfilled the command of God to forgive. And you know, when you greet people like that, if you've prayed for them, it's not being phony or hypocritical either. Because deep in your deepest level, you're lifting them up to the Lord. And the greeting just externalizes and conforms to what is happening down in your soul where you're praying for them. Now, here's the most important distinction I want you to try to remember. The levels of response to people, like your spouse, there's the social level. Beneath that, the emotional level, where you have your feelings. And the level beneath that is the soul level in the will, where you choose to pray for them or you choose to curse them. If you choose to pray for them, you can honestly greet them socially. The biggest mistake most people make is to think that that middle area where the feelings and emotions are is their deepest level. And if they have rotten feelings about you and they don't express them, they do not think they're true to themselves. If my emotional level were my deepest level, I would either be in prison or in hell. I have no doubt about it. My deepest level is in the will where I choose to pray for them. You know, that'll save you all kinds of guilt trips that you put on yourself, trying to force positive feelings out of your heart when you can't stand the dirty you-know-what. Really, they're rotten. But that leads me to my next distinction. Do you understand that one? Social, emotional, and the soul level, keep that one in mind. The distinction between loving and liking. Where we come from in Western Pennsylvania, when you like somebody, you sort of go for them. And when you love them, you really go for them. I think that's how a lot of people still talk. But that would not be the basis for my distinction. See if you agree. We love or we hate people with every degree in between. We like, we dislike things about people. Here's this Friar Minor. He's a nonstop talker. He seems to take one breath at the beginning of the day, and it's all day long. You can't get a word in edgewise. And of course, the malice of that is that he really cramps my style. How can I possibly like something like that? Or somebody who eats with a whole big jaw full of food all the time and doesn't swallow it before he takes the next bite. I can't like that. Or with a soup all over his front of his habit. And it's a good thing it's lentil soup for the Franciscans with their wearing of the brown. I can't like that. I can't force myself to like that. But I have to learn to control my likes and my dislikes. That's the sign of a mature person when it comes to that emotional level of response. For example, you see this pretty little thing with a fabulous face and figure. You don't run up to her and give her a great big hug and kiss. You control your likes. And you learn to control your dislikes, too. You don't punch people's lights out when they don't agree with you on certain issues. Keep them under control. Cool it, as they say with our fellows. Chill out a little bit. Yeah, that's good to learn to do that. There's another distinction that might be worthwhile, too, for you. And that is between the sinner and the sin. We hate the sin, but we must love the sinner, which means you want that person to be saved. You want that person to go to heaven. That's what it comes down to. You do not want his damnation, even though you may feel you'd like to curse him to hell and back, but you don't give in to that. That's very important. What really defines Christianity, essentially, is the forgiveness that we're invited to share with others. This is not the case in all cultures and all religions. In fact, in Papua New Guinea, they have a whole philosophy of life called Beckham in Pidgin English, or Sondapi in the language that I was working in. It's a payback mentality. Everything has to be paid back, for good or for evil. And they harbor these thoughts, often very negative thoughts about the others, and they're not satisfied until, if they've lost a person in their tribe, that somebody else in the tribe that they held responsible is also killed. This is the way it works out. And they find their ways to do it too. Christianity is a religion of forgiveness, even when you're not able to forget. I wish I could take you to a couple tombstones in Western Pennsylvania. I always like to walk in cemetery, even at night when it's dark. That never bothered me. This one tombstone in McKeesport, Pennsylvania, a little kid that's buried there, 4 years of age, his name, his dates, and his epitaph. Died at the hands of three cowardly doctors. The parents blamed the doctors for the death of that child. They wanted to perpetuate their hatred till the end of time, and so they cut it right into Vermont granite for keeps and forever. And even if those doctors were formally guilty of that child's death, their sin of non-forgiveness is even greater than his sin, their sin, for not coming to his rescue. Latrobe, Pennsylvania, St. Vincent's Arjavi Perry Cemetery, tombstone of 11-year-old, victim of a doctor's negligence. Would you believe that that could be put right into a tombstone? Yes. Coylesville, Pennsylvania, St. John's Perry, right next to the church. An old man, 84 years of age, his name and his dates, and his epitaph, abandoned by wife and children in his old age. May God be more understanding and merciful. Father John Palco, the pastor, came to see me and he asked what I would suggest to do with that particular tombstone, and having just returned from Papua New Guinea, I had forgotten most of the culture of this country. But I knew enough to plead with him not to take it to the bishop to initiate steps to get rid of that tombstone, because it might serve as a reminder to those who should be making their peace before their time comes to an end. Manhattan, New York, old cemetery up there. There's a tombstone, no name, no dates, just one word epitaph, forgiven. Must have been a Christian buried beneath that tombstone, convinced that they were forgiven because they in turn were willing to forgive those who have injured them. Sometimes we figure that we have to forgive God. Like that man in St. Francis Hospital in Pittsburgh. His wife had gone down to 35 pounds with her terminal cancer. She accepted it beautifully. She was ready for eternal life. And I came in, I was taking the chaplain's place there to give her the last sacraments. And when I stepped into that room, the husband of this lady glared at me. If looks could have killed, I would have been dead on the spot. He hated everything I stood for. And I found out a little bit later, getting into conversation with him and his dear wife, who could hardly breathe, where he was coming from. He blamed everything on God that his wife was suffering with terminal cancer. At least the fellow had some faith, didn't he? He skipped all of those secondary causes and got back to the first cause, the one we call the uncaused cause, the prime mover, and dumped it all on him, as though God were responsible for it. If anybody ever pretends in your life to have the equation or the formula to explain suffering completely, don't believe them. Don't. We are mystery. God is mystery. That whole interaction between ourselves and our God is terribly mysterious. We live with the mystery. But I'll tell you this, when you get into the next world, you and I will not understand how three persons can be in one God. We probably won't even be able to understand the twofold nature of Christ, the nature of God and the nature of man. But I think we will understand the mystery of suffering, looking at it from the other side, why we had to suffer in God's beautiful plan at this particular moment, in this particular way, at the hands of that particular person. We have to learn to forgive ourselves too. And if you're not able to forgive yourselves, maybe it's a question that you don't really trust God enough, especially if you received the absolution sacramentally in confession. You have to forgive yourself. And our God wants that from all of us. Sometimes that's the hardest one of all. But it's usually rooted in pride, truly, that unforgiveness of ourselves. So I'm going to ask you to pause just for a moment to think of all those people in your life who have hurt you, maybe even before you were born. Think about all of those people in and out of your family, all the friends that you may have had or the enemies you may have acquired, teachers, employers, co-workers. Bring them all from deep down in the subconscious to the forefront of your consciousness and ask God for the grace to be able to try to forgive them. Nothing which is true or beautiful or good makes complete sense in any immediate context of history. So we're all saved by faith. Nothing that is worth doing can be achieved in our lifetime. Therefore, we must all be saved by hope. Nothing we do, however virtuous, can be accomplished alone. Therefore, we are saved by love. No virtuous act is quite so virtuous from our standpoint, or from the standpoint of others, as it is to our own. Therefore, we must be saved by that most fundamental form of love, which is forgiveness. The Spirit speaks. I have never once deviated in my love for you. From the moment you were conceived, I have loved you with a love changeless, endless, irrevocable. There's never been a day, an hour, an instant when I was not with you, loving you. I nurtured you as a seed, enfolded you as a child, strengthened you as man, as woman. I was an invisible shield over your head, though you knew it not. I am still that invisible shield. With infinite care, I attend your wounds, govern your heartbeat, remove the wastes that do not belong. I sleep not at night. When you close your eyes, yielding at last more fully to my care, I go to work and heal as far as I can the ravages of your insane, inexplicable self-activity. You imagine in your blindness that you can love or not, as you choose, condemn, criticize, hate, as you choose. Fortunately for you, I have no such choice. I am true always to the solemn dictate of love. I respect to the last the covenant I made when I came into the world. Yet I know too that you cannot survive if you continue to fight against me, ignoring my government, preferring strange impulses of your own choosing. Rejecting me, you reject love. That is why you're always looking for love, but never find it. Just when you think you have it, love like a bird flies away. Your songs, art, literature, all sing this vain and fruitless quest for a love that will never change, a love that will never die, a love that is ever new. Turn to me, acknowledge me, accept me, love me, and you will know such love here and even now. Together we will restore the world to order and to beauty. Thus the Spirit speaks. Folks, I only have one request at the beginning of the retreat, and it's this. If there's anything really troubling your conscience, for whatever reason, from the remote past to the recent past, I'd ask you, please, not to leave the retreat without really bothering you anymore. Don't do it. Get rid of it. Because it's very hard to live up to the complete revelation of Jesus Christ in the Catholic Christian faith. It really is. The expectations are high. And there's one return that we should all really expect from trying to live this terrifically splendid ideal, and that is peace of mind and heart and soul. And often that begins with a good confession. That's why after benediction tonight, even if anybody would still want to come to confession up until, say, 10:15, I think we should all break up by that time. Yeah, make a good confession. Make your peace with God. Sure, it's an act of humility. But you know, there is no true humility without accepted humiliation. And I think the real sacramental form of that is the sacrament of penance, instituted by Christ. Remember his Easter present. Whose sins you shall forgive, they are forgiven. Whose sins you shall retain, they are retained. Retain means not to forgive. Therefore, to forgive or not to forgive depends upon a judgment. Who can make a judgment but a judge? Somebody who has an ear to hear, and this is why we have and why we keep auricular confession. We put our sins into the ear of another human being who, in the name and power of Jesus Christ, is able to wipe away perhaps the crusted filth of decades. I think that's where you stretch yourself also to the heroic, in that admission of sinfulness. And that is the condition of forgiveness before God. Sure, we have to forgive others. We invite them to forgive us. But we all want to receive the forgiveness of our God, and our God planned for that so beautifully in the sacrament of reconciliation, the sacrament of penance. Just one last little footnote here. One evening, an old Cherokee Indian told his grandson about a battle that goes on within people. Did you hear this? He said, "My son, the battle is between two wolves inside of us. One is evil. It is anger, envy, jealousy, sorrow, regret, greed, arrogance, self-pity, guilt, resentment, inferiority, lies, false pride, superiority, and ego. The other is good. It is joy, peace, patience, kindness, goodness, long-suffering, mildness, faith, modesty, self-control, chastity according to your state in life, truth, compassion, and faith." The grandson thought about it for a minute and then asked his grandfather, "Which wolf wins?" The old Cherokee Indian simply replied, "The one you feed. The one you feed." Glory be to the Father, and to the Son, and to the Holy Spirit, as it was in the beginning, is now, and ever shall be, world without end. Amen. And now we'll have benediction with the Blessed Sacrament.